Remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from the book of Genesis, the third chapter, beginning with the first 13 verses, and then a passage from the letter of James, first chapter, verses 12 to 16. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent tricked me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals, and among all wild creatures upon your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" And then from the letter of James, the first chapter, beginning of the 12th verse. "Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one when tempted should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Those of you who are around here a lot know that on occasion I mention my pastor, my mentor and pastor, Carl Bishop, who was my pastor when I answered a call into ministry. He sadly died far too young, and I mention him periodically as a way really of paying tribute to his ministry and its effect on my life. And the advice that he gave me that have shaped my ministry. One of the things he said, he gave me very few pieces of advice, but they were all profound. One was, when you go to a new church, the first year you can change one thing, possibly two, but the third one's going to be you. In case you haven't noticed, change comes a little slowly in the church. But that is not all bad in a culture in which change comes at a whim. So remember that God is not in a hurry. The second thing he said was, don't preach beyond your experience. Just tell the people what you know, because if you try to tell the people what you don't know, they'll know you don't know it. It's why I often tell you, when I preach, I'm simply preaching to myself and letting you overhear how it is that God deals with me through the Word. And because we all share the human experience, the human condition, sometimes that resonates with you too. And I repeat that, because I've shared it before, really only to clarify as I begin the series of sermons this morning, that of all the things that I know something about, this is it. It's because it's Lent and I'm preaching on sin. And mostly I think of myself as one of those sort of jack of all trades, a master of none kind of people. But when it comes to sin, I am pretty much an expert. Not on your sin, but on mine. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And I thought, I guess if I get paid to do this, you might call me a professional sinner. And since I'm the pastor here, you might say I'm the lead sinner in our congregation of sinners. I mean, there's probably a lot of things that we can't agree upon, but I'd like to think that we could all agree that we are all sinners in need of grace. The question we begin with today is why? Where and when did this thing called sin begin? Paul asked that question too, maybe most memorably in the 7th chapter of his letter to the Romans, when he said, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what's right, but I cannot do it. For if I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but in my members I find another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with my mind I'm a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin." And on he goes. Did you get all that? Maybe now you know why when Paul was standing before King Agrippa and he was interviewing Paul, that he said, "Paul, your great learning is driving you mad." So back to our question, where does sin begin? To answer that question, you really have to go back to the origin story itself, the Genesis story about how everything came into being. Now, you know the story. In the beginning, when God created the earth, He creates as a part of that this perfect garden that provides everything that is needed, and He makes a man and puts him in it to keep it and to enjoy it. And eventually He decides it would be even better if He had somebody to enjoy it with, so He creates this woman and gives him to the man as a wife, and life is good. In fact, God says it is very good. Now later, if you know the story, later Adam is going to second guess God on the wife thing. I think the way he puts it when things start to unravel is, "It was that woman you gave me." Now, I'm sure none of our wives have ever said to God, "It was that man you gave me." Now, of course, none of our men have ever said that about our wives. And Adam didn't say that either when they were first together. You know, the story says that he was perfectly happy then. They were naked and unashamed, and he was really happy with her. It was the stuff of poetry. "Oh, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's what I always wanted. Daddy, thank you so much. But now it's that woman that you gave me." And, of course, understandably, the woman takes exception. "Oh, no, you're not laying that off on me. It was the snake." So where does sin begin? It begins in a conversation with a talking snake about the fruit of a forbidden tree. Now, I know the first thing you're going to ask is, why was that tree there anyway? And why are there snakes in the garden, talking snakes at that? Well, what you think about it is exactly what Adam and Eve do. Blame it on God. It's all God's fault, right? Because if God hadn't put that tree in the garden and God hadn't put that snake in the tree, none of this stuff would have happened. But you know where that idea comes from? The snake. It's all God's fault, he wants them to believe. You see, sin doesn't mean we're bad. It means we're created good. We're created in the image of God kind of good. But what sin means is we are not God. We are human. And we are vulnerable, which is why for the next several weeks we're going to talk about how can we protect ourselves from the vulnerability we have to sin. You see, apparently before the snake shows up, Adam and Eve really don't have a problem with the forbidden tree. There aren't any stories about them having a conversation with God in the cool of the day when God came to stroll around the garden, where they were asking God, "Why can't we eat of that tree? And if we can't eat of it, why did you put it there anyway?" Instead, it appears that Adam and Eve know that God said, "You can't eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, but you can eat from all the rest." And they were fine with that. In fact, it seems that Adam and Eve were really careful about this tree. And well, they should have been. I mean, Eve tells the snake when they start talking, "You can't even touch it," which was not God's rule if you go back a little ways. But it was her rule, and it was a pretty good rule. You know, some of us should pay attention to that one, right? Sometimes we think we can touch it but not eat it. Sometimes we think when it comes to sin, we can see how close we can get to the line without falling across. We overestimate ourselves sometimes. But maybe she should have gone even farther. Maybe she should have said, we can't even look at it. Because then they wouldn't have ended up in a conversation with the snake at the tree. I'm assuming at some point one afternoon when they're walking around the garden, one of them said to the other, I'm bored. And the other one said something like, hey, you want to go look at that forbidden fruit tree? You know, it's why I don't win the shop. You know, probably should stay off of Amazon and eBay, and I never should go. You know, I've told you before, those five vendor demo days out at the golf club when all these guys come with all these new clubs and set up, and I say, I'm not going out there. They were there last week. And I said, I wasn't going, but then I had a little time, and I decided I'd just ride out there. And I wasn't going to hit any. I was just going to look to see what they had. And then the guy says, hey, you want to hit one of these the new model, you know? And I said, well, maybe I can I'll just hit it. You know, I'm not going to buy anything. I should know better. There are conversations, some conversations, we simply shouldn't get in. There is a natural and divine law that simply says, things that start small get bigger. Jesus talked about it. A little yeast leavens the whole batch. A mustard seed grows up to be the greatest of shrubs in which birds will build a nest. A word takes on a life of its own. A glance, a thought becomes a glance, becomes a gaze, becomes a conversation, becomes a touch, becomes death. Just ask David. You know, this idea, entertaining of an idea, sometimes ends up in a disaster. This sin thing, that's where it begins, the entertaining of an idea. So back to our question, where does sin begin? There, with an idea. An idea Adam and Eve had never contemplated before. The idea that the serpent gave to them was this: you can't trust God. You see, it would seem from the beginning that they trusted God. He was their Father, their Creator. And they trusted God to know what was good for them. If God said the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden is not good for you, that was good enough for them. But then the snake asked, who is God to know what is good for you more than you know yourself? If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll know everything God knows. And if you know everything God knows, then you don't need God to answer your questions anymore. Because now truth lies within you, not with God. The word for sin in the Bible literally means to miss the mark. It means there is a destination that God has in mind for us. And along the way, we get off course. And we end up where we were never supposed to be. And sometimes we end up who we were never supposed to be. As Adam and Eve will find out, once you veer off course and start down another road, it's really hard to back up and admit that I just didn't want to follow directions and I got lost. I mean, why do you think we don't drive our cars in reverse all the time? I mean, it's a whole lot easier to go forward than it is to look back, right? If you look at the creation story, God creates order. And order requires boundaries and respect for the authority that sets those boundaries. And the serpent, why, he's out to create chaos, anarchy. Sin creates chaos and confusion, and in the end, it creates division and mistrust. I mean, look at the story. After this, Adam and Eve are blaming each other. There is a vying for power in their relationship. They are separated from God because there is shame and guilt. And the only way to deal with that is confession and repentance, or denial or blame. And they decide to choose the latter. There is an upset to the balance of the creation. It is not what it was supposed to be. The land which once cooperated must now be dominated. Brothers destroy brothers because of envy and resentment. Sin started with an idea and it ended with destruction. James said, we are tempted by our own desire, and when that desire is exploited, it gives way to sin. And sin, when it matures, gives birth to death. Sin begins with a serpent. And Jesus says he is a liar. So he plants an idea like, who is God to know what's good or bad for you? You can't trust the Creator to know what's best for His own creation, right? Remember, He gave you dominion. He gave you freedom. We took it to be autonomy. And it's where sin begins. And it's a disaster. So sin starts with an idea that we never should have entertained. It doesn't mean we're bad. I think it's best understood as an era in judgment is where it began. See, most of the time we talk ourselves into these kinds of decisions. I mean, listen to Eve's logic as she contemplates the fruit of the tree. Seeing that the tree was good for food, right? It was physically satisfying. And seeing that it was pleasing to the eye, it was visually and emotionally appealing. And it was desired to make one wise. It was intellectually stimulating. It reminds me of one of my favorite Everett McGill quotes from O Brother, Where Art Thou? When he said, "It is a fool who looks for logic in the chambers of the human heart." You know why? Because physical and emotional and intellectual desire are at work there. The word the Bible most often uses for this lack of judgment is the word foolish. You know that verse that says, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now note it says, in his heart, the seat of his will, where commitments are made and kept. Not in his head, where information is processed and intellectual possibilities are explored and weighed. It doesn't mean to say a fool says in his heart there is no God that you don't believe that there is a God. It means I don't have to take God into account in my decision making. Why? Because the snake says, who is God to know better than you what is good for you? This is the idea where sin originates. You can't trust God on that. And I would add that it would be equally foolish to say in my heart, there is no snake in a tree. Because the snake tells me exactly what I want to hear. If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you won't die. You'll know everything God knows. And you will no longer need God to define for you what the boundaries are and what is good for you and what is not good for you. Remember how the Apostle Paul put it in that passage I read earlier? When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. We have dismissed that idea in large part because it is archaic and we reap the consequence. The Bible is clear again and again. The fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge, which means that knowledge that is gained without regard for God's will and God's authority is dangerous. You'll know everything God knows, he said. Well, if my knowledge begins with the fear of God, I will know that I don't need to know everything God knows. And I will trust that the God who made me knows me better than I know myself and wants for me even better than I want for myself. Only then will I accept his limits. In the 6th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, everything is permissible. Why? I have free will. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, he said, but I will not be mastered by anything. Sin begins with an idea. It usually sounds good at the time, but its goal is to master us, and it will. So if sin means to get off course, if it means to miss the mark, to end up where I was not made to go or to be who I was not made to be, and this misguided journey begins with simply an idea, then maybe Solomon's wise advice in Proverbs chapter 3 should be a life verse for us, guiding us. Remember those famous words? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about how do we protect ourselves. But first, we have to accept the fact that we need some protection from talking snakes and ourselves. And trusting God's authority is where that protection begins. Amen. Amen.